can open your Bibles to Psalm 90. We'll be reading through Psalm 90 tonight. And if anybody else needs a copy of the handout, you can just raise your hand. I know I didn't get to everybody as I was handing them out. Good to see you all. Glad that we can continue to study together tonight. Did I click on it? There we go. Now I've clicked on it. I want to look at Psalm 90. This is a psalm that I haven't turned very many psalms into sermons before. This is one that I did a few years ago, and I think it's just a really enjoyable story. It's not a story psalm, but it's set in time pretty easily to know the context of it, I think, and so that helps. But the song that we sang, number 55, Beyond This Land of Parting, had a lot of elements in it that reminded me of what we're going to be reading in the psalm. Beyond this land of parting, losing, leaving, toiling, sowing, reaping, waiting, seeking, sighing. It's a really sad, depressing song. I mean, until you get to the point of the song, it's beyond this land of all these terrible ing words, parting and sowing and seeking and sighing and all the difficulties. Beyond this land of that, we have something that we are going towards. This is the summer land of bliss is what song number 55 is talking about. But I think you can relate it pretty well and imagine the Israelites beyond this land of sand and wilderness and more sand, and then there's manna, that wonderful line from the Israelites, there's nothing to eat, and we hate this worthless food. One of my favorite lines in all of the Bible, recited by every child between the ages of 2 and 22 regularly. There's nothing to eat, and we hate this food. It's such a great demonstration of our selfishness that we get ourselves caught up into. So we're going to look at Psalm 90 and look at some of the ideas there. I've got it on the screen. I don't know if that's legible for you, but you all know how to find passages in the Bible. So if you can't read it on the screen, that's okay. I did print out some copies. I printed up copies from what I work with when I'm printing out the psalm. And so if you wanted one and you didn't get one, let me know. I'll make sure I get more for the next time around. So I'm going to read Psalm 90. My translation that I'm reading from is the RV. That's the revised version, not the RSV. That's a different one. But it's, from what I understand, it's one of the modern translations in that it's newer than King James, but it flows like King James, so it has the corrected data so that the text is more accurate than King James, but it doesn't sound too new. So Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it's past, and a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. For we are consumed in thine anger, and in thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We bring our years to an end as a tale that's told. The days of our years are 80 years, or by reason of strength 80 years. Yet is there pride but labor and sorrow, for it's soon gone and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger and the wrath and thy wrath according to the fear that is due unto thee? So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory upon their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So this is, if you look at the heading, and your Bible might have multiple headings and different chapters, but the heading that says, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, that's the authentic heading that's a part of the Psalms. There is some question and argument about whether those headings go all the way back to the days of Moses, you know, to the days of David when David was writing these. But these are the headings that have been a part of Scripture as long as we've been able to look at Scripture. And so I think that they're accurate and they're worth having. I don't read the headings as a part of the psalm, but it's good to know the headings to help you qualify and know what's going on. And so just very quickly, what's going on in this psalm? We're going to look at it in a few different times. I'm going to try to go through this quickly. We have in here this God who is great. It's his relation with mankind and who we are and our prayer to live with God. God is everywhere in this psalm. Thou, thou, thine, thou art God. He's everywhere in this psalm. And in the first six verses in particular, even though God's everywhere in the psalm, this is where we are learning about God in relation to him, God in relation to us, or God in relation to all of his creation, God being a dwelling place, God being eternal, God being bigger than any of the things that we can comprehend. And there is definitely, and throughout the psalm, a lot of praise, but it's not a praise psalm. Almost all the psalms have praise, but this isn't a psalm that you pull out to just praise God, because when it gets into 7 through 12, this discussion about who we are and what we are and how we are but grass and we grow and we're cut and what is it that we can bring to the table, whatever we do bring to the table, it's rotten and worthless by the time we get it to the table. There's this frailty and this modern existential dread can be found right in there. What's the point of any of this? Because we are so pointless, it can feel like. And so then we have this prayer. And 13 through 17 is the prayer or this reaching out. It's the turn in this psalm where we are moving maybe from, it's not the same as a Pauline letter, but the doctrinal and into the application section, and this is what we're going to pray about. We've been thinking about these big, heavy thoughts, and now here's what we're praying about. Return, O God, how long? There's a lot of requests from God in those verses. I always am impressed with the fact that whenever you read a request in the Psalms, they are written in command form. Return. Let it repent thee. Oh, satisfy us. Make us glad. It's very direct. It's not please make us glad. The Psalms are very direct when they are calling on God to do these things. I think verse 1 to me, and everyone needs to determine it in their own mind, I like verse 1 as the theme verse. Or maybe it's just my favorite verse. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And the rest of the psalm can fall out from that as a premise. And verse 12 is this moment where we get our action. So teach us to number our days, and then we have that, what I'm calling the prayer in 13 and following. So that's just a quick overview. The heading has it as a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and so then we can think about what is the context of this psalm. Moses is, we typically divide him into three sections. We call him baby Moses, although he was a baby only the time he was a baby, right? But baby Moses is Moses until he leaves Pharaoh's court. So we have Moses there in Pharaoh's court. Then he leaves and he goes off to another land and he's among the sheep for a long time. And then he comes back and from the sheep to a bunch of people that maybe they're not sheep, maybe they're more like goats. And he's leading the people through the wilderness. So we have these three sections in Moses' life. When did he write this psalm? When did he talk about this stuff? It could have been during Pharaoh's court. It could have been when he was a shepherd. I think it fits absolutely clearly in the time of the wilderness story. And for lack of a what picture am I going to choose with the wilderness story? I'm going to choose the one where the spies are bringing back the mega grapes. And the people say, I don't care about the mega grapes. There's no way we can take the land. We're just going to go back to Egypt. And they get cursed, and they're going to live out the rest of their life in the wilderness. And when you connect this psalm to the wilderness story, a lot of the ideas in the psalm seem to jump out in a very interesting way. The text doesn't say this is a wilderness writing. I mean, it could have been at any other time, but I'm going to connect it to the wilderness. There's some phrases in verse 5, thou carriedst them away as with a flood. He literally saw a bunch of people get carried away in that sort of a manner at the Red Sea. In verses 7 and 8 and 9, talking about our sins being in front of God and how we are consumed in his anger, that is very much the mood that the people will have after they have rejected the promised land. In verse 10, it's talking about how we're only going to live 70 or 80 years. That's a pretty good life, but there's this time limit sense that's showing up in the psalm, and they're having prayers about their years and prayers. In verse 15, make us glad, help us to figure out how to live through these years. Because the reality is that the people in the wilderness are a people who had God's promises. Now, they had a lot of his promises in hand, right? Their sandals never wore out. They had the food just showing up. So they did have a lot of the promises. But God said, here is a blessing, the promised land. Go get the blessing. And they rejected the blessing. And so God says, okay, here is a curse. I'm not telling you to go get the curse. You've got the curse. And so that is, I think, what this psalm seems to be dealing with. They had a good land in front of them, but they didn't trust God. They didn't have faith in God, and so now they're going to die in the wilderness. Maybe they trusted themselves, and I'm wondering, is that maybe one of the themes of this psalm? Is the psalm about trusting self or the results of trusting in ourselves? They're going to die because they didn't trust God, and don't we all, right? Ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we're all going to die because we trusted ourselves instead of God. And so this psalm applies to absolutely every single one of us. So I'm going to look now just at the first six verses. I'm going to read them again. I'm not going to put the verses on the screen. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as asleep. And in the morning they're like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening it's cut down and withers. For we're consumed in your anger. I see in these first six verses this image of God and descriptions of who God is. We get a good sense of what it's like to look up into the sky and see God. What do you learn about God in these verses? One of the wonderful things about the Psalms is they're not about being taken literally. It's a poem. It's imagery. Yet some of the things I think we can take literally. So it's kind of fun to look at the different phrases and see what's going on here. Before the mountains were brought forth, well, that's literal. You know, I've loved you since before the world was created is an okay thing to say in poetic form. But the fact is, with God, that's a literal an active description. God is our dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been, you have been our dwelling place. I like that image. Israel, Moses was saying, Israel dwells in the Lord. In the wilderness, God was above them. There's a cloud, there's a fire. He led them this way and that. His chair, his seat was right in the middle, and they're circled all around it. They're there in the presence of God. God hid them from Pharaoh as his cloud so Pharaoh couldn't get to them. God's done all these sorts of things. But even when they were in slavery, I mean, right? It says, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So the reason they were able to survive the slavery, let alone get out of the slavery, is because they have been living in God. Well, they were sojourners in the land of you go all the way back. And then you go all the way forward. They have always been living in God. They're living in that wilderness. The only way they can survive the wilderness, they're going to get into the promised land. The only way that they're even going to get the promised land. That's the exact same way that we live today. And I think that that's just an engaging question. How is it that we do live in God? It could mean, I'm going to say, what do I need to start doing to do that better? Or what can I recognize in my life about God being our dwelling place? And God is this beyond forever idea, right? If we say that God is infinite, that's actually a qualifier, right? We need to understand that there is more than infinite. In fact, I've watched a video once about how you can have an infinite chain of numbers, but the reality is that there's more infinity within infinity, because within that chain of numbers you could do this trick and there'd be an infinite chain of numbers within that chain. So all of our descriptions of God limit God. He's beyond what we can comprehend. Before you formed the mountains, before you had ever done anything in these worlds, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And how far can we reach? What are we able to do? He can go all the way back before we are and see past where we are, and we are mere moments, little flashes in the pan. And God is the one who commands life, turns man to destruction, says, return back here. The 1,000 years mean nothing. That doesn't mean he doesn't care, but they don't mean anything. 1,000 years, 1,000 minutes, 1,000 seconds. God is beyond all of those sorts of things. It's just some time in the night. And we're so focused on growing our hair and getting it luxuriant and wonderful. And he's beyond any scope. Oh, I'm having a bad hair day. And he's so much larger in all of those things. He gives life and he takes life. We don't and we can't. Now, we can do things and we can ruin lives. We have that terrible power within us. But he's way beyond anything that we could ever imagine in the concept of giving or taking or moving life. He gives life and he takes life. Sometimes it's cyclical, just the life cycle. Every winter, everything dies, and every spring, everything is resurrected. And sometimes he gives life and takes life because we are a mess and we have created death and we need to have punishment. So there's all these different ways that God acts in this way. I think that this is a wonderful psalm that marries the idea that we need to love God and we need to fear God. And that's a fear that means to be afraid, not just reverent. Reverence is in this psalm, love is in this psalm, and being afraid of God is in this psalm. And I think that this psalm does a good job at putting all those things together. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, verse 6, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. We are consumed in thine anger. That's fear. That's a recollection, a recognition of God, his size, and his power. So we're going to continue this in verse 7. I think that's the first time that pronoun shows up. For we are consumed in thine anger, and in thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We bring our years to an end as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow. For it's soon gone, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger and thy wrath according to the fear that is due unto thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Who are we and what are we? There's a lot of we's in this section. I think that that's how I first divided the psalm up into these three sections, was that I started circling key words, and I noticed that all the we and our shows up in here, or at least a lot of them. We are consumed, troubled, and bare. We're pretty pathetic in this psalm. And, well, was it Moses living in Pharaoh's house? That doesn't seem to fit the pathetic mood of this psalm. Is it Moses, well, leaving all the luxuries of Egypt and going out into the wilderness to raise sheep? Maybe that can fit. Or is it all these people, millions, feeling how worthless or near death they are, barely holding on to life because God has miraculous food show up every morning for them? I get that sense that that's what's going on. In verse 7, we're consumed and we're troubled. Verse 8, what we've done is before you. You see it all about us. His anger and his wrath consumes us and it troubles us. We got to admit that. God has anger, God has wrath, and it consumes me and it troubles me. That's just reality. That's not a complaint. It's just speaking the truth. God's sight lays us bare. He sees even our secret sins. And we're a blade of grass. So what am I among all the blades of grass, even on this property, right? But God knows every single blade of grass, even. So we can't even in our pathetic smallness hide among all the other pathetic small ones. He still can know each and every single one of us. This is scary and this is big. And what kind of grass are we? Man, we are messed up. We're crabgrass. We're the grass nobody. We're growing poorly. We're diseased. We're stained. We've got iniquities. We've got sin. Even secret sins he can see. This is not good. And I think that that's the reality that the Israelites were probably thinking about and dealing with when they realized, we got another 38 years of the wilderness. And my kids might get to go in there, but I'm not. These are hard things to think about. Not only am I small, but my sins make me dirty. And so what are we trying to do? Well, we're going to be the grassiest grass we can possibly be, right? And we see that talking about the 70 or 80 years right in verse 10. The days of our years, or I'm going to go back to verse 9. We're going to try to do all these things, but by the end of our years, it's just a tale. Tale that's told, we could maybe live 70 years, or if we're really tough, 80. Yet is there pride but labor and sorrow. You live out a tough 80 years, and you know, in the wilderness, that would be a tough 80 years. And you show up at your deathbed and you're showing your handful of your productive value. Yet is there pride but labor and sorrow. My translation has, yet is there pride but labor and sorrow. I think some translations have, yet is there strength but labor and sorrow. That word is curious. It means arrogance or an object of pride. Yet is there arrogance. Yet is there pride or their strength. And it comes from another, because I'm like, well, that didn't make any sense to me. So I'm like, what's that word come from? And it comes from another word that means to behave proudly, to act stormily or boisterously or arrogantly, which I just thought was fabulous. So we get to our deathbed, 80 tough as nails years in the wilderness, and we've got this plate full of what we've accomplished, and it's still just labor and sorrow. I mean, it's just Ecclesiastes, right? What am I going to do? I've made a mountain of gold. Even if you manage to make the mountain of gold, you're leaving it to a loser kid, is what it says in Ecclesiastes. They're just going to blow it. It's just a mess. But how many of us are actually going to be able to come up to that final deathbed with a mountain of gold? Most of us can't even pull that off. It's just labor and sorrow. It's soon gone, and we fly away. You know, the world is dealing with this, right? What is the purpose of anything? And that existential dread, the fact that I am insignificant, not only on the planet, but our planet is insignificant in the vast uninhabited expanse of all that there is. And we start to collapse on ourselves in our own fear and insignificance. And that's what I think this psalm is trying to deal with. Here we are. We're so little. And what are we trying to do? What are we trying to bring forward? We've only got a few years to pull this off. They knew that they were going to wander only 40 years in the wilderness, and they've already spent two of those years. They've got 38 years to make their life right with God. Is that enough time? And not all of them lived 38 years. We need to recognize, is this a long time to make my life right with God? We offer very little more than pride. What sort of fruit do we bring? This might date the sermon a little bit. All of our accomplishments are pretty pathetic. And it just made me remember this. I don't know if you remember, there was some church, I think it was in Spain, and you could tell that the painting got, just with age, it started flaking off. And there was this really good-hearted lady that was going to do everything she could just to kind of fill in those gaps. And it just became a wonderful internet meme about how terrible of a job she did. Here's this beautiful old ancient picture of Jesus. Oh, you can't even see it. Well, you're not missing much. She did a terrible job. So good of a bad job that it became an internet joke, poor lady. And I just thought that that's just one of the best things. Here she is. I'm not even trying to say she's trying to help God, although it's supposed to be a picture of Christ. Yeah. I'm just trying to help everybody. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to bring this forward. I'm going to help restore this painting. And she just does a terrible job, poor thing. And it's sad. And that's what I thought of. Here we are. What can I do? What can I show up to God? I have my plate full of gold. And I say, will it do? And God says, what are you talking about? There's not much that we can bring. So what's going on in this psalm, right? We've been talking about God. He's bigger than we perceive. He sees beyond our sight, beyond what we can see. But he's also bigger than our scope or our comprehension or even our imagination can handle. And that's a biblical idea. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we are able to ask or think. God can and will do more than I can imagine God to do. So God's bigger than I could ever dream. And here we are, lowly stained grass. We can't even see the grass in the next yard. And we're just kind of stumbling over ourselves. And we weren't really even designed to live here a long time, were we? So what are we even going to do if we can't even live on this earth that long? Verses 10, 11, and 12. The days of our, 11 and 12. For it is soon gone and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear that is due unto thee? So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Will we ever understand what to do? Dear God, teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. God, help me count. I got 38 years. I hope I have 38 years. Help me to number my days. Help me to figure out and understand this life that you have given me. We need to recognize that if I am a human being and I can't see far enough and I can't perceive far enough, that I have access to the divine. And I can pray up to God and say, dear God, give me divine sight. Give me divine understanding. This is amazing stuff, right? We are allowed to ask God to be that much more divine while we are here on earth. I'm not saying that I'm becoming God, but he is giving us of himself so that while we are flesh and blood, we are also living in the hereafter, right? When we are saved, we're saved. We're still flesh and blood. We're gonna die, but we're also saved. And so there's an aspect of that, that we are calling on God to be with us and help us to see farther. So verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us in the morning with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, upon their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So here we are, and we're going to live, and where is it that we live? What are we living in? Well, we are either living in a wilderness, or we're living in a broken world. If we're living in the wilderness, that means we made mistakes, and the problem with this earth, the consequences are the consequences of what I've done. And so some of us are dealing with very literal and physical and emotional consequences because of our sins. I think all of us are to some degree. But it could be that you are suffering the fact that you live in a broken world. It wasn't your fault that your house caught fire and you lost things. That's not your sin, that's just the way that this world works. I don't care which one of these kind of problems that you are dealing with, Psalm 90 is an answer to that. Whether you are dealing and suffering through the consequences of your own sin or the consequence of the fact that there is sin in the world, and sometimes one or other is higher in your life, this psalm is going to help us to work with that. You're suffering these things, meditate on what it says in Psalm 90. The reasons for our suffering may differ, but God has given us this psalm, I think, as an answer, as a way of working through it. Let's look at some of these prayer requests. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Our sins may kill us, right? Our sins may kill us, but we don't have to be afraid of being abandoned by God. Just because we die doesn't mean we're abandoned. And they were all going to die in the wilderness, every single one of them. That didn't mean that they were abandoned by God. That was just the consequence of sin. They were going to not make it to the promised land, but if they died in the Lord, in the wilderness, they were going to the promised land. And that's what we think of Moses, right? He didn't get to go to the promised land. but I know he died in the Lord. So he went, not across the river to the promised land, but across the metaphoric river into the promised land. We may suffer for our sins, but God is willing to turn to us again. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Every morning we need God. We need God every single morning, every single day. Make today a good day. I am not able to make today a good day. I can go up to the mirror and I can say, you're awesome, you're great, you're tall, you're handsome, you're going to do a good job today. And I can try all those lies and maybe sometimes it'll help a little bit. But God is the one who can give us a good day even when we're in the wilderness. Make today a good day, God. Make each day a good day. I worshiped in Albany with a lady named Sister Anna, and she said, I thank God for the day. And that was her mantra because she had a lot of pain and a lot of trouble and a lot of unhappiness. And so she worked on, I thank God for the day. And she did what she could do. It's by God's blessings that we got manna, water, and sandals that don't ever wear out. And I'm tired of manna, but I've got it, right? And whatever luxury you're tired of, and we all have luxuries that we're tired of, let's admit that, we have it. And we need to thank God for what we have. Look at verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Make my heart able to handle all the terrible things that you are giving me. That doesn't mean that God's terrible, but he's giving me the consequences of my own sins. That means I'm the terrible one, and I'm dealing with these terrible things. And if I'm not the reason that a hurricane is coming to my shores and I'm still suffering through that, that's still something terrible that I need God to help me to see my ways through. Help my heart, even if it's an evil day, to have a good day. We need God's help to have peace and joy. We're not going to create peace and joy on our own. Peace and joy are the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the flesh. You're not going to work up peace and joy by delving into your own self and your own abilities. It's by God's grace that we can see past these difficult days. It's by God's grace that we can see and hope in a relief that is past this. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will see me home. We sing in the song Amazing Grace. And in verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory upon their children. I like this line. Lately when I was reading through it, let your work appear unto thy servants. I think it's literally talking about your work as in your works, what you've accomplished. But I always even said, show me the work that I need to do as well as your glory. But I do think it's not as much give me jobs, I want to work for you, God. I think it's more letting me see God's works, what he's done in the past, what he's doing in the present. I can read the stories in the Bible and get encouragement from that. I can see how he's changed my life and get encouragement from that, how he's changed your life, so that we can glorify God, going to his word so that we can work that way. And then verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We want to work with God, and we want to be God's work. And we need God to establish that. Shine your beauty on us, and be busy in what we are doing. And we got to be careful that we're doing the things that God wants us to do. Remember, they rejected the promised land, and they got in trouble. And the next day they said, oh, let's just go in there anyways. God wasn't with them that day. Right? We got to do what God wants to do. And we will be able to be, if we're praying this prayer, we'll be strengthened by God, we'll be lifted up by God, we'll be carried past this wilderness trouble. We're still going to have to live another 38 years in this wilderness. But that'll be fine. Because 38 years in the promised land, it's, you know, we're still going to stub our toe and deal with mosquitoes, right? We're still going to have these things. And so we need God to see us through. I'm going to close by looking at Psalm Ephesians 3. Since we're reading a psalm, let's look at a passage in the New Testament. I've made a quick reference to it already, but this is a really an encouraging prayer closing out the doctrinal section here in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There is a whole lot in that prayer that matches up with this psalm, of praising God for who and what he is, for praising God in the way that he fills us up so that we can do the right things and we can move forward in the life that we need. I'm hoping that this psalm can be an encouragement to you, that if you're suffering and struggling, you can reach out to this psalm and use it as a way of appealing to God for help. If you want help right now, if you want prayers, if you need your sisters and brothers to pray for you, we're happy to pray with you and try to help you as much as we can. Why don't you come forward and let us know as we stand together and sing.